God's Word. And there's a host of sermons to preach just from that right there. Need for missionaries. The need to get the Bible in other people's language. But I just want to talk to you this morning about God's Word. You know, it may be worth asking the question, why were those people so happy? So filled with joy, you know, jumping and crying and shouting. Just so they have a Bible they could read themselves. Maybe we would even, as Baptists, jump and shout and dance a little bit if we had that kind of joy. Why would they do that? What makes the Bible so special? Is it because it's a historical book? And, you know, some people, the value of the Bible lies in the fact that there's a lot of history there. And a lot of that history, you know, you read in the pages and then it lines up with archaeology and the history of the world. And so they find the Bible interesting because of that. Maybe it's because the Bible's a helpful book. For many people, you know, the Bible is a book that just kind of picks them up. It gives them a helpful tool. It helps them become a better person and happier person. Is it because the Bible is fascinating? You know, it does have some amazing stories, you know. Is it because it's a famous piece of literature? I mean, some of the most incredible phrases and poetry is found in the Bible. Maybe it's because the Bible has cultural value, like it's kind of America's book. Maybe it's because it has nostalgic value for some, because that's what grandma and grandpa always read, and it was valuable to them, and it's a way for you to kind of connect with them. None of those things are technically wrong. But isn't it a lot more than that? Those Indonesian believers were celebrating because of what the Bible claims for itself. Things like this. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. We are given life through God's Word. James 1:18, of His own will, He brought us forth. How? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We read in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, how from childhood, Paul writing to Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word saves, the sacred writings save us, and they thoroughly equip us for every good work. Or Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Or Matthew 4:4, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's how we live. But the big idea in all of those statements is this, that God's Word gives life to God's people. God brings life into this world through His Word. It always has been that way, always will be. Even since God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was. It just was. He just said it and it happened, you know. So when God speaks, things happen. Like magic almost. Like hocus pocus almost. He creates things out of nothing. Like a universe. He raises people from the dead. How? By telling them to get up. He makes the blind to see by just saying the word, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. You can see this all through the Bible. And then God records all of those words and puts it in a book for us. He inspired men to write down what He said and did. And that book gives life to those who read it and live by it. That's what the Bible says, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. We live by God's Word. So that's why we like to read it in our worship service, just by the way. And that's why I like to preach it verse by verse for you. Because I think there actually is power in this book. I think there's actually power in these words. So that's why when I preach, I like to say to you, look at those words. Look at that. Do you see that? You see that word right there? Here's that, what that word means. That's what we do. And all of this brings us to where we are in our little sermon series here, Scripture alone. And it all makes sense if you think about it. Here's what we've said so far. We've said that a sinful person can be right with a sinless God by grace alone, unearned gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't do enough good works to get it. It's just a gift that you get from God, the gift of God's grace. And you get that through grace alone, by faith alone. You just receive it. You just grab a hold of it. You just own it. You just embrace it. That's faith. That's what you do. And that's in Christ alone. That is, Jesus did everything, and you don't have to do anything else. He paid it all. He accomplished everything. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus, Him, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again, coming again, that Jesus. That's how we're saved. Now, here's the question I have then for you. How do I know that's true? Where did I get that? How did I come up with that? How do you know it's true? Did I just make that up? Is that just my opinion? Is that just Martin Luther's opinion, or Jack's opinion, or Sue's opinion, or Emily's opinion, or whoever? Where do we come up with that? That idea, that the notion. Is that a feeling or just an impression? Is it just logic or is it common sense? Now the answer is God's Word. The answer is the Bible. You see, the gospel is not man's idea. Listen to these words in Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. This is not something that a human being thought up. In fact, the gospel is otherworldly. It's like an alien from outer space. It's strange. It's odd. God became a man, got all of our cooties on Him, and then died on a cross. Executed shamefully. God did that. God, you know, God, the God who's usually up on the mountain, really farly removed from everybody, and you can't touch Him, can't get near Him. He came down and got all sinful because of our sin, and then was executed shamefully for it. And then we have to learn that we don't go to heaven by our good deeds. We don't have life in Him by our good deeds, not by our efforts, not by our religion or anything like that. And so that's just weird because I thought good people get to heaven. Isn't that how it works? God does good things for good people. You do good things and God will do good things for you. That's how it works. You scratch His back, He scratches yours. That's the way logic works. And no, the gospel says bad people and people that we think are good go to heaven because a good man named Jesus did something about it. It's upside down, you see. It's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 says it's foolishness to the world. This is gospel. This cross is foolish to the world. The man's wisdom looks at it and says that's stupid. It doesn't make sense. They reject it. So when we say Scripture alone, that's what we're talking about today, Scripture alone, see it on our banner there, what we're saying is that the Bible is this source of good news about Jesus, not man's opinion, not our idea. We mean that the Bible alone leads people to Jesus Christ. We don't mean that the Bible saves you in the sense that these letters and pages actually do that. So as if I could come over here and pop you on the head with it and suddenly you would be saved. That's not what we mean. We mean this book tells you how to be saved. It tells you about God, tells you who He is, tells you what He's done, tells you what He will do. It tells you about you, tells you who you are, what you've done, and what you need. It connects you to God. It shows you God. It brings you to God. It brings God to you. It's like a love letter. It's like a soldier. Soldier all fighting a battle, right? Fighting in a war. And he gets a love letter from his fiance from back home. Or maybe he's one of these guys. He just got married, you know, GI, one of these GIs. Just got married and the next day he got shipped off. And he gets a love letter from home. And man, it's just dripping with love language and all of those kinds of stuff, maybe a little squirt of perfume on it or something like that. And there's that soldier reading that letter. That letter is precious to him. So he just reads that letter to all of his friends. And as he reads it, he's just glowing and they're getting sick and all of that stuff. But he's all into it. He smells it. He loves this letter. He rubs it on his face. Now, does anyone say to him, "You know what? I just think you love that letter more than you love your wife"? No, that's silly. No, he loves the letter because the letter connects him to his wife. Her words bring him to her. Likewise, God's word, the Bible, brings us to God. It connects us to God. There are some jokers out there who will say, "You know, if you take this Bible too seriously, you've made it into an idol. You love that Bible more than you love God." That is silly. No, it's just God's love letter to us. It's God's word that brings us to God, causes us to worship Him and know Him and love Him. God's word does that. And Oprah does not do that. Or the latest actor, or the latest pop star, or your science teacher, or the government, or your favorite team. Not even your sweet grandma. The Bible is the source. Sure, grandma may tell you about Jesus, but if she gets it right, she got it from the Bible. So when we say Scripture alone, we mean, here's what we mean, that the Bible is the sole authority about our salvation, about all matters concerning faith, concerning God, knowing Him, living for Him, loving Him, loving others. It addresses church and how to do church. It addresses morality and godliness. It's the ultimate authority. It's the Supreme Court on all of those issues. It's the trump card on any issue it addresses. Someone says something different about God or mankind or salvation or life or church other than the Bible overrules it. It corrects us. It corrects me. It corrects you. It has the final say. Our opinions are not equal to it. It has the final word. Now, in saying that, we don't mean that sermons or Christian books are wrong or have no authority. No, we just mean that they don't have equal authority. And they are correctable by the Bible. So if they say anything that's different than what the Bible says, then you go by what the Bible says. So the pastor, when he preaches, does this sermon have authority? Sure it does, but it only has authority so long as it comports or is in line with what this book says. We also don't mean by Scripture alone to say that the Bible says everything about every subject. No, it does not. We don't mean that you should never read anything else. We don't mean the Bible claims to be an authority on areas it does not address. You know, the Bible is not a manual for brain surgery. So if you discover you have a tumor in your head, and you're just kind of thinking around, "Well, I don't know what we're going to do because I can't afford all these doctors and things like this." Oh, I know what. The pastor knows the Bible really well. Why don't we let him do the brain surgery? Kind of like the whole idea, you know, "Well, I can do this. I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night." Let me. I know the Bible. Mistake. Don't let me cut on your head. I cannot do brain surgery just because I know the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't teach me how to do brain surgery. It will teach a brain surgeon how to be saved and how to be godly and how he ought to love his patients, how he ought to treat his nurses, how to do his work with excellence, how to fight sin, how to raise his kids, how to lead others to Jesus. Do you see? That's what it does. It doesn't address everything we face in life, even in some of the areas that it does address. It tells me a lot about parenting, but it doesn't address smartphone technology. That's a new one. It gives me wise principles, perhaps, to be able to talk about those and some wisdom to handle those things, but it's not in there. So what we're saying is the Bible has sole authority on all matters concerning faith, concerning salvation, concerning the things that it addresses. And you may say, "Well, who would disagree with that? Well, as it happens, billions of people would. Some people will tell you that the Bible is not true at all. That's just a human invention. It's just a myth. Some would even say, "Well, part of it is true, but part of it is not. There's some mistakes in there." And for those that say that, they're really good about knowing which ones those are. I don't know how they have that figured out, but they always seem to know, well, this part has mistakes and this part does. And I happen to know which parts do have mistakes. You're very clever. Some would tell you that the Bible is totally true, but there are other things equally true in authority, and therefore you should listen to them. And after all, the Bible needs supplementing, even in the area it addresses. It needs updating, and therefore they may say things like this or right up there with the Bible. For example, the church. See, this was in Luther's day the problem. The church said that the Pope and the councils had equal authority with the Bible. But Luther said, listen, I'm not saying that the Pope doesn't have any authority. I'm not saying that the councils don't have any authority. I'm just saying they don't have as much authority as the Bible because the Pope makes mistakes all the time. And the Bible never does. There's science. Sure, science covers many areas the Bible does not. But it does not have authority over the Bible. So even if science could prove that people are born with same-sex attraction, it doesn't mean that it's okay to act on those attractions because the Bible says clearly that marriage is between a man and a woman. Or then there's the authority of the experts. Yes, experts in child psychology can teach us things. And marriage therapists may be helpful, but they're not equal to what the Bible might say regarding child rearing and marriage. Not with the latest technology or the latest study that now we know all of this that back in their day they did not know. That's not what the Bible teaches. And then there's popular opinion. This is really dangerous. The idea that may be popular in culture and we may appear to be out of touch with culture and we don't want to be on the wrong side of history. That's what I hear all the time. But where the Bible clearly speaks, it's not a matter of what the culture or popular opinions say. Now, the Bible is Scripture alone. It's the sole authority. Perhaps even the most dangerous of all are feelings and impressions. This is the one I think that most Christians mess up with, even those who would say everything and agree with everything I've just said. I've had too many conversations with other people otherwise. I've seen too many people do unwise and sometimes plainly unbiblical things because they have a peace about it. I have prayed about this and I have a peace about it. They have a good feeling. Feels right. Changing churches feels right. Buying that expensive thing I cannot afford and must go in debt to have feels right. I've prayed about it. I have a peace about it. Dating that non-Christian feels right. This adulterous relationship feels right. I know it may be wrong, but it feels right. You do know the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14. You do know the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart of the man is deceitfully wicked. You can know it. Who can know it? We can't. It fools us. See, what I'm trying to say simply is that the Bible alone is enough. The Bible's enough. It's not just true. It's not just right. It's enough. Jesus said as much. For example, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story about a rich man who went to hell and another man who was poor who went to heaven, Lazarus. And the rich man begged God, oh, send Lazarus, please send him back to my family and just let him tell my family all about this place and they need to change their ways. And you know what Jesus said? Some of the most powerful words, I think, for a preacher anyway. He said this. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, oh no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You hear what he's saying, don't you? If someone rises from the dead and they go back and tell us there's a place called hell, you need to change your ways and repent, oh, surely they would listen. And what does heaven say? Heaven says, listen, they have the Bible. And if the Bible can't convince them, they can't be convinced. One of my favorites is this. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He writes the church about the time he saw Jesus on the mountain. You read it in the Gospels. You know, Jesus went up on the mountain, him and James and John, and there they are on the mountain. And the Lord, Jesus, is transformed into this shining, glorious, shining like the sun presence. And he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. And there's just this incredible experience. And then Peter has the nerve, the gall, the boldness to write this in one of his letters. After he talks all about this, he says this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Some translations say it's more certain. He just said, now listen, Peter said, more certain than me standing and seeing Jesus, all of his bright shining glory, more certain than that is this word. Where did that word come from? Oh, keep reading with me. He said, "To which you would do well pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I think he's talking about the return of Jesus. So in other words, this word is what you do. You should pay attention. It's like a lamp in a dark place until Jesus comes back. Verse 20, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Bible, God's Word, Peter says, more certain than the image of Jesus. You ever heard someone say, you know what, if I could just see God in the flesh, if I could just see God, if I could see a vision of God, if I could just see God, then I would do this. Then I would believe. Then I would do what I'm called to do. If I could just get a sign, if I could get something. And over, what the Bible says is faith comes by hearing the Word. So this morning, what I'm saying to you is that the Bible is the final word. I'm saying don't trust your gut over the Bible. Don't trust your feelings over the Bible. Don't trust your opinions or anyone else's over the Bible. I'm saying that when you doubt the gospel, don't trust yourself. Trust what God's Word says. I'm saying that when you look at yourself, don't trust your opinion. Say what the Bible says about you and about others. I'm saying when it comes to church, it's not everyone's ideas or opinions or feelings or traditions that matter. But what does the Bible say? I'm saying that when it comes to God, it's not our feelings like, you know what, I'd like to think of God as this. That's not important. What's important is what does the Bible say about God? And if you just stop and think, you see why all of those things fall short. Because if I go out here and we begin to poll this person, what do you think God is like? And what do you think God is like? And what do you think God is like? And how do you think we ought to do this? And how do you think we ought to do this? Everybody's going to have their own opinion. It's going to be different. And now we don't know what we're doing. And you're back in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? That's what we have in our country. We have people that don't know their right from their left. Why? Because it's just their opinion. You see, here's the thing. God is not calling us to wing it. He's calling us to obey it. And the real issue here is one of authority. It's what are we standing on? What rules our heart? What tells us what to do? Is it the Bible or something else? And see, this is the devil's work. It's always been from the very beginning because over everything else, God, the devil wants you to doubt the Word of God. Every situation in your life comes up with these haunting words, just the words that he said to Eve. Did God really say that? Did he? Well, take a person who is truly saved, but doubts his or her salvation. And Satan said, did God really say that whosoever believes in him shall not perish? Did God really say that? You doubt your salvation. Did God really say that? He did really say it. Take the person who is saved but has sinned and is genuinely repentant but is just killing themselves and wounded and locked in guilt and can't get over it. Did God really say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Did he really say that? He really did. You should believe it. But take a person who is lost and broken over their sins, but thinks their sins are moved them too far and they've gone too far, but they want to be saved and they're hearing the gospel and they've been this rascal all of their life, and yet their life is such a wreck, and that what they hear is the devil say, "Did God really say that Jesus died for sinners? Didn't He really say Jesus died for good people? Isn't that how it works?" No, He really died for sinners. Or take a person who is lost, but thinks they are saved because they live in their sin and they're happy to be there. And the devil says to them, "Did God really say, 'Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven'?" Matthew chapter 7. Did He really say that? He really did. Take a person dealing with a particular issue in their life, a particular sin perhaps, trying to fight it, and they're struggling and they can't get victory, but they're trying to get, and they feel like, "Am I ever going to get traction with this particular sin in my life?" And the devil says, "Well, did God really say, 'He who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion'? I'm not sure He said that, but He did say it." Or take the person who is ignoring a particular sin in their life, not trying to fight it, rationalizing it, and the serpent looks at them and said, "Did God really say that on the day you eat of that fruit you will die? I don't think He said that. It's okay. Keep going." Take the person who wants to give their life to a comfortable God so they can have a comfortable religion without Jesus turning over the tables of their lives. "Did God really say, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me'? Did Jesus really say that?" And the answer is, He sure did in every gospel. He looked at all those people and said, "You want to walk after me and follow me, then you must deny, die yourself, and give it all up and come." You see what I'm saying? God is always asking us, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to today? You listen to culture, you listen to yourself, your feelings, your opinions, others' opinions, TV, songs, feelings, or my voice through the Word of God. Now, who are you listening to today? Who are you listening to? Who do you listen to? Some of you today need to listen to God tell you to get saved. You need to listen to that because He's told you, and you're fighting it and you're resisting it. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your deal is, but it's not just a feeling you have. You've seen it in the Scriptures. You've heard it preached. You've seen it in the Scriptures. You've heard and read the Bible tell you that you're a sinner and that the wages of that sin is death. You've read it. You've read that you need Jesus. But every week the serpent says, "Did God really say whatever? Did God really say that?" And you need to come to Christ. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a good church member. I don't know. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're small and young. Maybe you're older. I don't know. But you've read it. You've heard it. You've seen it in the Bible. It's been preached. And God is speaking to you about that. And you keep hearing the serpent say, "Well, did God really say that?" And you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to follow Jesus. You need to quit thinking about it. You need to quit listening to all the reasons why you shouldn't do it. Because that's what you're doing. That's the same thing for you, perhaps, who are a Christian, and there's some issue in your life. It may be witnessing to a person. It may be giving something, giving more. It may be some area of obedience. It may be giving something else up. But you keep listening to all the other reasons why you shouldn't. And God keeps saying to you, "You should. Here it is, black and white. You know it. I know it. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it?" There was 1,000 things I could wait, ways I could apply this. I just know this, all of us, if this is true, need to know our Bibles better. We need to read our Bibles more, and we need to live by them. Learn them and live by them. And here's the thing, I'll just close with this point every time. Here's the thing, please hear this. It's not like God is asking you to hurt yourself, okay? So whatever God is asking you to do, be saved, give up this, give up this relationship because it's bad for you and it's pulling you away from Jesus, whatever that might be, it's not like it's bad for you. It is intended to give you life. It really is. Listen, I didn't say it wasn't difficult. It may be hard. It may be hard to break that off. It may be hard to break that relationship. It may be hard to break that habit. It may be hard to give up this. It may be hard to swallow your pride. It may be hard for you to be saved because you thought, well, everybody else thinks I'm already am. It may be hard. It may be difficult to do that. But whatever it is absolutely the best thing for you. Guarantee it. Isn't that wonderful? That wonder, there's 100% chance that whatever you do in obedience to whatever God has said is going to be very, very good for you. Might be difficult, but it's going to be really good for you. And disobedience will be really bad for you every time. 100% chance. I don't know about you, but I kind of like those odds. Do you? 100% chance. Disobedience is bad. Obedience is good. Might be hard, but it's going to be good. 100% chance. What does God want you to do? Scripture alone, friends. Let that be what guides you. Let that be what guides our church. Let that be what guides you right now. Let's pray. Lord, we come to yield ourselves to you right now. I just read this earlier this week. This would be our prayer. I want this to be our prayer. Everyone here. Scripture over us, telling us what to do for our good. Scripture under us as we stand on it, trusting in it. Scripture in us as we learn it and obey it, and it brings us life. Lord, put the Bible all over us. Help us to obey it. Help us to love it. Oh God, give us godly sorrow as we watch natives who don't have a Bible dance and weep and rejoice that they finally get a New Testament while ours collects dust in our homes. Give us a godly sorrow about that, and then change us, move us, stir us to read and learn it and obey it and grow in it. Change our church, Lord. Every person here, God, give us a hunger for your word to read it and grow in it. Every person. Lord, help us be obedient. I pray for anyone here who is resisting the plain word of the gospel that they have heard week after week. What Jesus has done in their need, that they would now, today, be the day of their salvation. They would quit resisting and obey Jesus today and be saved. Lord, if there is someone here who needs to be saved, speak to them. And God, help them not refuse. Lord, I pray again, free us by your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.